Gospel chapter 21, verse 25 to 28. All of this is printed in the syllabus notes. I like to do stuff like this on subjects like this, and I think it's worth the cost, because I tell you, printing costs are increasing, and we think it's a worthy investment to sow this into the lives of God's people. I encourage you, take this material that you receive for these 6 weeks. This is week 4, and go home and read over it and pray over it, and let God speak to you, because the Lord will speak to you through His Word. He always does. So we're going to begin with Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And it says, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." I think we can read that and understand it is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I want you to pay particular attention to that phrase, "distress of nations with perplexity," because that is what we are going to expound upon today. That the scripture says, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, that there would be a distress of nations with perplexity. I came across this quote, and I thought it quite interesting, so I included it in the syllabus notes here from President John F. Kennedy. This was spoken during his term. He did not complete his term because he was assassinated in 1963. I think we're all aware of that, and in the history behind it. He had not even did not even complete his third year of his term when he was killed in 1963. So he spoke this before the time of his death, and this is what he said. And as we listen to this and listen to these words spoken from this president, it makes me realize how much more is this applicable to our present day. And this is what he said: "I speak today in an hour of national peril and of national opportunity. Before my term has ended, we shall have to test anew whether a nation organized and governed such as ours can endure. The outcome is by no means certain. The tide of events has been running out, and time is not our friend." It almost seems prophetic, these words spoken by this president. And we are in an election year in the United States. Excuse me. And it seems like there's never been an election year like this election year. And one thing that that has stood out to me with the popularity of Donald Trump, before the well, he hasn't really gotten the nomination yet, we understand that, but the supposed nomination, what stood out to me is that during the primaries is that the two front runners, Donald Trump, talking on the Republican side, Donald Trump and Ben Carson, were the front runners. Both of these men coming from the private sector. You know, so I think that is, thank you, appreciate that. I think that is, I think that's very noteworthy, because it shows us that people understand that the political structure is not working. And, you know, you'll never hear me endorse candidates. I don't do that. I encourage everybody to vote, and I encourage people to vote their conviction based upon the Word of God. That's what I always do. And, you know, in this politically correct society, God doesn't call us to be politically correct. He calls us to be biblically correct. We are to heed the Word of God. And we have to vote based upon the conviction that we receive in God's Word. But that's just a little footnote of what we see going on in the present political structure. There's never been a time like this. And I think what we see is that people understand and realize that the present system, consisting of two main parties, Democratic and Republican, is not really working. Now, where will that lead? Lord only knows, because we don't know. But I think it's prophetic of what we're going to talk about today of nations and prophecy, because the United States is a nation, and it also is a nation in distress. So I want to know what the Word of God says. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to see, what does God's Word say? What really struck me about this statement from President John Kennedy back in the 60s is that he made a direct reference that an organized nation that is governed such as ours, that it's still a big question mark of whether it can endure. And I don't think that people realize how bad things are and how that things in this nation could change literally overnight. And I don't want to get ahead of my notes here, but God is going to use it for His glory, and He's going to use it to bring people to Him. So we need to understand what the Word of God says, and we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be in prayer, and we need to be in the house of God. Hello, somebody. Amen. We need to be committed to these things, because if we're not, you know, what would you do if a member of ISIS had you hostage and threatened to cut your head off unless you deny Jesus Christ? People today sometimes can't even make it to the house of God when the weather's beautiful to worship Jesus. Getting kind of quiet in here. But y'all know this is the truth. And I say this to illustrate this point, is that the Bible teaches us as believers that we have to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And there is way too much softness in the lives of believers today. And I believe that there is going to be a dividing line. Who is on the Lord's side, let him come over here. I truly believe we're going to see that in the days ahead. And, you know, we should not be struck with fear. That's why we should be in the Word of God. We should be praying. Listen, you can understand God's Word. You know, there's some things that are hard to understand, yes. But for the most part, you can understand God's Word. You know, and you can read it, and you can receive from it, and you can get knowledge and understanding yourself from the Word of God. And I encourage everybody to do that. You know, we can't just be spoon-fed on Sunday mornings and think that's going to nourish us. Amen. We have to have a walk with God. We have to be dedicated to Christ. And in these last days, my friends, in these last days, prior to the second coming of Christ, we have to live with an eternal perspective, because we're going to see things in these last days, no doubt about it. All right, let me get started on this outline here, because I'm going to run fast. Nations in prophecy. Distress of nations with perplexity. That's the phrase I want you to notice in Luke 21:25, that in the last days prior to the second coming of Christ, there will be a distress of nations with perplexity. What does that mean? Well, the word distress, it means anxiety, anguish. It means an inner distress resulting from being outside of God's will. Did you catch that? That's what the word distress means. It means anxiety and anguish, inward distress, inward turmoil that is a direct result from being outside of the will of God. Nations are outside of the will of God. The United States of America, my friends, is outside of the will of God. I was looking in the newspaper this morning, Hobby Lobby. God bless Hobby Lobby. Christian organization, and Hobby Lobby took out this one-page ad showing us how that when America was founded by its leaders, by its government structure, president, vice president, Congress, etc., that it was declared to be a Christian nation, upholding the gospel of Jesus Christ. What has happened to that? That was the foundation. That was the established body of belief, of doctrine, established by political leaders. Well, we have strayed far, far from that today. And the distress of nations is a direct result of being outside of the will of God. Then the word perplexity. This is an interesting word. The word perplexity in the biblical definition, it means to be at a loss for a solution, to be at one's wit's end. It means to not know how to proceed. And I think that we see that throughout the world in which you and I live. So in the last days, the nations will become increasingly wicked, and they will spiral out of control. Why? Because they are out of the will of God. Listen to what this says. Psalms 2, verse 1 to 3. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. If we go on to read in Psalms 2, it says that the Lord will have them in derision, that God will laugh because he understands, you know, that humanity, mankind, is flesh. That's all they are. They are flesh. And God is God. And there is no man, there is no devil, there is no nation strong enough to stand against the power of God. Amen. Because he is the Almighty. So why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? This is an interesting psalm. The historical setting of this psalm was about the Gentile nations that were against Israel in the Old Testament. And they would plot against the king. All right, now, prophetically, that was the historical setting. Now, prophetically, Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. Are y'all with me so far? All right, so prophetically, this word in Psalms is saying that the kings of the earth will set themselves and the rulers will take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, against God and against his anointed. Who is the anointed? The anointed one, Jesus Christ. You know, you can be religious today, but don't name the name of Jesus. Now, you know, I always like to go to political events if I'm invited. And I've been participating in the National Day of Prayer at Gretna City Hall for, gee whiz, at least 20 years now, I guess. Close to it. And, you know, I've been invited to pray over council meetings and things of that nature. And I never go with the intent or with the instruction to pray a generic prayer. Because if they want a generic prayer, I'm not your man. Because I'm praying in the name of Jesus. I don't care if there's a Muslim, if there's a Hindu, if there's a New Ager. There's only one God and there's only one Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. But you know the amazing thing? I've never been asked to pray a generic prayer. I've always prayed in the name of the Lord, and everybody seems to be all right with it. They make the sign of the cross. Hallelujah. You know, sign of the cross is good with, if it's good with them, it's good with me. Praise God. Amen. Long as I can pray the name of Jesus. But there is a movement in America that is against the name of Jesus. But the Bible says it's the name that is above every name. The Bible says that it is the sweetest name that can be heard in the ears of humanity. And it's the name of Jesus. The name of the Lord, the Bible says, is a great and mighty tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Hallelujah. So there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. God has revealed himself. There's only one God, and he has revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is what we have to declare and hold high. But there is a movement that hates the name of Jesus. It shouldn't surprise us, because it's stated prophetically right here that the rulers would take counsel against the name that is above every name. So, my friends, today you and I need to declare the name of Jesus, even if we have to do it with people that are hostile to the name of Jesus. Because there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. So we have to stand for the name of Jesus. So why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Well, the word rage, the biblical definition for that is to be tumultuous, to be enraged, to plot, or to conspire against. Now, immediately that makes me understand we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but we are warring against powers and principalities and forces of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, this is what the Bible says we are warring against. We're not fighting a political structure. We're not standing against an ungodly political structure. We're standing against a power, a satanic power, a demonic power that is moving in the political realm. And we are fighting against those forces, those principalities. You know, that hidden war. It's a hidden war that is moving in the rulers and the kings of the earth, presidents, world leaders, etc., etc. So they will rage, they will be tumultuous, enraged, they will plot, and they will conspire against the Lord and against his Christ, is what Psalms 2 is telling us. Number 2 on the outline, the rulers of the world take counsel together. Today there are more international organizations than ever before. There are regional and global alliances, treaties, economic agreements, and the push for globalism. In spite of all of that, there is no peace in the world. And there will not be any peace until the Prince of Peace sets his feet on this earth. Praise God. I am looking forward to that day. What a great day that's going to be when the Prince of Peace sets up his kingdom on this earth. And Isaiah said the government will be upon his shoulders. He is mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the end of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. We serve a winning king. Amen. He is going to have unlimited terms, praise God, forever and ever. Because of his kingdom, there will be no end. All of these efforts, all of these organizations, these alliances, alliances and treaties and agreements, you know, all of these things is humanity's attempt to bring peace on earth without God. And you can't do it. That's why it's a failed structure. I mean, we look at all the violence. I mean, we have seen all of the terrible things that are happening. You know, the violence. I mean, even this week, the things that are in the things are happening so fast in the news, you just kind of come to grips with one news story and bam, there comes another one. You know, because we are in a world that is filled with violence. You know, all of these things that humanity is doing, all of the efforts of government leaders and national leaders and the United Nations and all of those things that are operating today, none of them are solving the problem, because they can't solve the problem. The only thing that can solve the problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ, reconciling men to God. Because without him, my friends, we are wicked in our nature. We are sinful in our nature. There is a problem in the heart of man, and it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can heal that problem. Number 3, with all the unrest that is in the world is being primed to receive a very charismatic political figure who will be the miracle worker that brings peace. Look at this. Here's another prophetic statement, Daniel chapter 8. And in the latter time of their kingdom, talking about Gentile kingdoms, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. Wow. reminds me of lesson one. The last days will be fierce times. Verse 24, it says, His power shall be mighty, but not by His own power. Yeah, because His power is coming from Satan. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. That's a reference to the Jews. Through His cunning He shall cause deceit to prosper under His rule. He shall exalt Himself in His heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. There it is, that's Jesus. But He shall be broken without human means. That's why the Bible says that when Christ comes back, that the Antichrist is going to be destroyed by the very brightness of His coming. Hallelujah. Man, what a great day that's going to be. Antichrist is coming. It's prophesied in the Word of God. He's going to declare Himself to have all the answers and all the solutions. I mean, have you seen how technology is advancing? I mean, it is incredible. You can't even keep up with, you know, with the things that are happening. I'll give you a perfect example. I'm going to Uganda in August, middle of August, and our annual ministers' conference for our ministers' organization is held the first week of August. I was going to kind of bail out this year, you know, because of the expense, the time devoted to it, and I've been kind of getting a little convicted. I talked to a fellow minister this week, and he said, well, the chairman was over in our area. We had a local pastor friend of ours who serves on the executive board. And his wife had a very serious illness, a very serious operation this past week. So our chairman was in Abbeville, Louisiana. So my minister friend, he told me, he said, man, he really put the pressure on me, you know, to come to Louisville for the minister's conference. He said, now I went, he said, man, I got so convicted I had to go and make a reservation. He said, it don't mean I'm going to go, but I had to go make a reservation. And, you know, so... And I know that if I don't go, I'm going to have to call him to tell him, you know, because I serve as a presbyter. And I know it's not going to be a good phone call. So I'm getting a little convicted and say, well, maybe I need to just kind of jet on up there and at least make an appearance and be in our meeting, because we always have our leadership meeting. And I went online and I did a Google search to get a price from New Orleans to Louisville, Kentucky. All right, so that was Friday. So I met Becky for lunch at Five Guys. I like Five Guys. Five Guys got it going on over there, man. It'd be two guys. I don't care. I'm going to eat those hamburgers. So I met Becky at Five Guys. So I was waiting in the restaurant for her to arrive, and I had my phone. You know, when I get bored, is what I do. I just kind of I'll say, well, let me see who's. Let me see who's backslidden today on Facebook. So then I'll start scrolling Facebook, and all of a sudden popped up on my Facebook account flights to Louisville. I never told them about that. So I did a Google search for a flight to Louisville, and on my Facebook account. Now you tell me, how does that happen? Big Brother is watching. Come on, somebody. Amen? I mean, Big Brother is, he is watching, and I don't like it. But listen, we are living in a time of advancing technology, and it's changing so rapidly. I mean, you cannot even keep up with the technology because it's unfolding so rapidly. That's the age in which we are in. Even the book of Daniel also gave us a reference to that in the last days, knowledge will increase. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. It will have exponential growth, and we are seeing that in the world in which you and I live. So, my friends, that's why we have to understand what God's Word says, and we have to be in prayer. We have to be in the Word. We have to be in the house of God. Amen. We got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. All right, let me move on. Number four, we're talking about nations in distress here. You know, nations that are in distress with perplexity in the last days, the things that will be indicators. So here's number four, and this is a big one too. One of the primary factors in the nations of the world would be ethnic wars. Civil wars are the result of tribal disputes as various people groups turn on those who are not of their tribe. I mean, we have seen that, you know, in the last several years. Bosnia, Serbia, Croatia, Liberia, Rwanda, all of these nations and many more like them have been involved in what is called ethnic cleansing. I mean, the greatest example of ethnic cleansing was Adolf Hitler in World War II, and the hatred toward the Jews, and you know the Nazi movement. Many people think that Hitler started the Nazi movement, but he did not. It was started by three German revolutionaries who started the Nationalist Socialist Party. And the word Nazi is just a short nickname for National Socialists. But it was started by three revolutionaries in World War II era. And then Hitler kind of stepped into that arena and became, you know, a key player. But the hatred toward the Jews, I mean, they wanted to kill and annihilate the Jews. I mean, there's only one way to explain that. I mean, that is just pure satanic. You know, how could there be such hatred? If you've ever seen Steven Spielberg's movie, Schindler's List, you know, kind of the story of that, a great film, if you can bear to watch it. Because I tell you, it's not an easy film to sit through. It really isn't. But it details, you know, the events of that era. You know, that was an ethnic cleansing. All right, God's word says that in the last days, you know, that there would be a nation rising against nation. That brings us to Matthew chapter 24. He says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. The word nation is, or nations, is the Greek word ethnos, from which we get the English word ethnic. So the Bible is telling us, right here, Jesus was telling us that prior to his second coming, that there would be uprisings. You know, we're talking about nations in distress, non-Jewish nations, which are called Gentile nations. The Bible refers to it as the times of the Gentiles. All right, even Jesus made a reference to the times of the Gentiles. You know, this is what we are seeing in the days in which you and I live. Number five on the outline. The distressed nations that are current hotspots are primarily in the Middle East. Iraq, Syria, Ukraine, Hong Kong, Serbia, Lebanon, Kashmir, Somalia. I mean, you know, all of, and we could add others to that list as well. You know, these are all hotspots. Even one of the issues right now in the presidential election is Syrian refugees. Now, Syrian refugees is a result of a civil war in Syria. It's not an ethnic cleansing, but it is an uprising. There are factions that are rising up against Assad. I guess, you know, really with the ultimate goal and objective to overthrow him and overthrow the government. So he has come down with an iron fist, and I mean he is killing people, and that's why we have all of these people that are fleeing from Syria, you know, and we have now what is called the refugee crisis, and you know that's a hot button issue in the presidential election, because you know people are divided on that. People believe, well, you know, we should receive them in, we should take care of them. Others in the political spectrum believe, well, it's going to further drain and zap the system that's already being drained and depleted because there's a lack of money. You know, governments are in a lack of money. We see that even in the state of Louisiana. State of Louisiana is broke. I'm just glad they can pay the light bill. Come on, somebody. Amen. The city of New Orleans, everybody is struggling for money. Government does not have enough money. You know, so we have all of these issues. And then there's some that believe, no, we can't receive them in, you know, receive them legally, And there's a fear that there could be terrorists that come in with the refugees. So, I mean, the world is a mess. Amen? And there is a distress of nations with perplexity. And we see it, my friends. We see it. You know, this last days generation, you know, is an age of unending commotion and upheaval. And it's only going to get worse in the days ahead. So we have to, you know, not be stricken with fear or live in fear, but we have to do what the Bible says. We have to be alert. Amen? We have to be alert. We have to be ready. We have to understand what's happening in our world and realize that all of these things should be causing us to look up, because our redemption draws near. The bottom line is Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. He's coming to receive us unto himself. Even Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. I can't wait for my mansion. Come on, somebody. Because he said he's building it. Right? He's building it. Man, I want to live for eternity. I don't want to live for this world because, man, it's falling apart. It's messed up. Any way you look at it, it's messed up. And we have to stand strong in the Lord and live for eternity. That one day, all of us that know the Lord, we're going to be one big happy family in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Man, the people that we serve God with here on earth in the local church, that we're going to be in heaven together. Man, that's why we should be inspired and motivated to bring as many people as we can with us. Amen. In our families, in our work circle, you know, our friends and anybody in our circle, man, we need to bring them with us and do everything in our power to get them to the house of God. We should be inviting people to the house of God every week, exposing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing your testimony with them. Amen. Giving them the gospel in some way, because, man, the world desperately needs the message that you and I have, and it's the only message that can save them in this unending commotion and upheaval. All right, number six, there will be an increase of natural disasters such as floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, and earthquakes. Well, living in Southeast Louisiana, nobody has to tell us about natural disasters. We have experienced them firsthand. But one thing we must understand is that the world will experience food shortages as a result of all of these natural disasters. And I would encourage the people of God, build your food pantries. Build them with canned goods and dry goods and things that you can utilize in case of an emergency. Because, we see what's happening in the world. And the prophetic word of God has told us, you know, that these things are going to unfold before Christ comes. So we need to be ready. So we need to do everything in our power, amen, to be ready. Even in the Old Testament, Bible says that that Joseph was warned that there was going to be a famine in the land. He prepared for 7 years of famine, you know. So we need to be able to hear from God. And kind of funny, but we had a military family in the church. They retired from the military, moved to Alabama now. And the lady was a real strong proponent of being prepared for disasters and emergencies. And she was watching, is it QVC? One of those television plates. Becky started shopping on that. And I gave her a gift card, I think, for that. And so she gets a call one night. Miss Becky, turn on your TV to QVC. You can order the survival kit for $99. It's got like 100 meals in it. And you know what? We ordered it. She asked me about, you think I should order that? I said, yeah, order that thing, man. You never know. What's $99? Let's be ready. If it gets real bad, I might be able to sell those meals and make a profit. Hallelujah. But we should prepare as much as we can and be ready, because, you know, prophetic word tells us that things are going to happen. Natural disasters, they would increase. Tornadoes, floods, hurricanes. I mean, just look at the news. I mean, look at all of the floods that have happened this year. But one good thing is, praise God, the Lord said he'd never flood the earth completely. Amen? So I praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. All right, here's number seven. Another factor that will cause distress is that of pestilence. Even now, there are fears of Ebola and other infectious diseases such as the Zika virus. At the end of World War I in 1918, an influenza pandemic killed 100 million people in 18 months. Did you catch that? 100 million deaths in 18 months. I mean, man, that's scary. Now today, you know, we have so much in advancement of medical science and treatments that are available and all the things that we are fortunate enough to have available to us here in the United States. But around the world, my friends, they don't have all of those luxuries. You know, and there is a fear. Even in the U.S., there is a fear of the Zika virus. It's been on the news. I know you have seen it. And, you know, these things should not alarm us because, again, God's Word said that these things would happen prior to the second coming of Jesus. What is a pestilence? It's defined this way: a fatal epidemic disease such as the bubonic plague. That plague swept through Asia, Europe, and Africa in the 14th century, killed 50 million people. Wow. I mean, it just goes to show you that that things can happen with devastating results because we are living in a world that is outside of the will of God. Here's number eight. Terrorist attacks have more than quadrupled since 2001, with top targets being Iraq, Pakistan, and Afghanistan. I mean, again, you know, you see one terrorist attack. I mean, there was just the terrorist attack in Orlando where this guy goes in and shoots all these innocent people and does all of this murder. You know, I understand it was a gay bar and all of that, and, you know, and they're trying to decide, you know, did he do that because of that? Or, I mean, who knows? You know, who knows? I mean, the thing we must realize and understand is that the devil is a murderer. And the Bible says he was a murderer from the beginning. Amen? He's always been a murderer. And his objective is always to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? To steal, kill, and destroy. He hasn't stopped. Even the Bible says that there is a certain segment of population that is of the spirit of Cain who killed his brother. Amen? Cain was a murderer because he was possessed by the devil. Satan entered his life and caused him to kill his brother out of jealousy. I mean, we see all of these things happening. You know, how could such hatred be in people's lives with the terrorist organizations, Al-Qaeda and ISIS and, you know, all of the other ones, Hamas, all the other ones? I mean, how could there be so much hatred to not care who they kill? They kill women. They kill children. I mean, they don't care. The only way you can explain that, it is purely satanic. It's purely satanic because the devil is the one who steals, kills, and destroys. And terrorism is the number one concern, I think, this year in this presidential election. You know, how are we going to deal with it? Who is going to deal with it? Who has the most qualifications to deal with it? You know, all of those things are questions that people are asking. And I think that people, there is an element of fear, I think, that is existing, you know, not only around the world, but even here in the United States of America, you know, because we see the increase. I mean, it's never been as widespread as it is now. It just seems to be happening at an alarming rate. You know, so all of these things, my friends, all of these eight things are distressing signs of nations in peril, nations that are outside of the will of God. You know, what about having a prayer meeting in Washington, D.C.? Now, I understand, you know, the problem with that is, okay, well, we don't want to offend these groups. Well, I say, let's still have a prayer meeting. Amen? Let's still have a prayer meeting. And believe God, this nation needs prayer. We should be praying for America. We should be praying for nations around the world. We should be praying for a harvest, believing God, because, I mean, man, things are heating up. There's no doubt about it. So that brings me to the last section. Boy, I'm right on time here. I'm going to let y'all out for lunch. Praise God. But here's the last section, a little bit of a shift here, because on the outline, God is going to shake nations. And we go to Haggai, Old Testament prophet, Haggai chapter 2. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Now again, the historical setting for that was for the Israelites and the temple in the land of Israel, you know, which they presently do not have right now. One of the key factors of end days, last days prophecy, is that there's going to be a temple rebuilt, and they will reinstitute worship in that temple. That's a, you know, that's a key dynamic that prophetic scholars are looking for, that the Israelites, the Jews, will rebuild the temple. We don't have time to talk about all of that today, but I'm wanting to just kind of give you a little bit of insight into the historical setting of this verse, that God said that he was going to shake the nations. He was going to shake all nations, earth, sea, and dry land, and that he would fill the temple with his glory, talking about the temple that existed in biblical times, Solomon's temple, and then it became Herod's temple. You know, all kind of history behind the temples of Israel. The New Testament application is Hebrews chapter 12. He says, "See then that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Now, my friends, this is a New Testament prophetic word. And he says, "Now this, yet once more," indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. God is declaring that he is going to shake the earth, the world. He's going to shake the United States of America. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. So that means that you and I have to become unshakable. And the only way we can become unshakable is we have to be rooted on the rock. We have to be built on the rock, because Jesus said that that one man builds his house on the sand, and the storms come and the waves come and destroys his house. He said, but there's another man who builds on the rock. And he said, the waves come, the storms come, but it cannot destroy his house, because it's founded on the rock. Hallelujah. I want to know that I am founded on the rock, because everything that can be shaken will be shaken. God is going to shake it up. And we don't realize how quickly and how easily God could bring America to its knees. I was reading an article about Tim Tebow on the airplane. Guy had a heart attack. Anybody see that story? The rest of y'all need to watch the news. Guy suffered a heart attack on an airplane, and Tim Tebow was on that plane. He went into ministry mode, got over there, ministered to the family, prayed over the family, prayed over the man. They landed the plane, went to the hospital, and Tim Tebow went with his family to the hospital. That's a man of God right there. Amen. That's a man of God. And, you know, he was criticized because of his bold Christian faith. And the reason why he's not in the NFL is because he was too bold for God. It's not that he didn't have ability to play football, because I'll tell you, there's a lot worse quarterbacks that are making millions of dollars right now. And, you know, he was too bold in his faith, and it was not good for public relations. That's why he's not in the NFL. You know, so don't believe any of the garbage that you hear on news networks and sports networks and all of that, you know, because You know, the guy could play ball, and you know, unfortunately, didn't work out for him because of that. But I applaud the man for staying strong in God, staying strong in his faith. Amen. Realizing that, and even when he was not re-signed to a football contract, he said, "Football is not my identity." Praise the name of Jesus. Now, there's a man who knows who he is. There's a man who understands his person in Christ and how that his life is in Christ. You know, so the news article said he went to the hospital where the man ended up passing away, unfortunately. But Tim Tebow prayed with the family, ministered to them. And now he's fallen under criticism from all of these different anti-Christ, anti-God organizations, you know. And there's so much unbelief in the United States, and there's so many movements that are so against the gospel, so against the church. You know, even we had the building inspector come in here several weeks ago, said we need to see the building permit for the project because some people are complaining. And so, who's complaining? Give me the address. I'll go talk to them. We'll go get them saved. Cast the devil out. Hallelujah. And then take an offering for the building program. Oh, I'm getting silly now. Y'all just hang on for a minute. You know, but that's what he said. He said there was some people. I said, now listen. I said, you know, this is a contractor who's very well known in the community. You know, he's got his signs out there. I said, do they think that we're going to do something of this magnitude without a building permit? So I had to call the contractor, talk to him on the phone. They had to come get the placard put up. But what stood out to me is that, you know, is that there's people in the community that hate the church. Not just West Point Church. They hate the church. They hate the gospel. You know, there's such a spirit of unbelief that is operating. People that hate prayer. You know, but back to my point, I don't think people realize how easy it would be for God to bring this nation to its knees. Because when a nation turns away from God, God will shake those nations in order to establish righteousness. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalms 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Even now, God is shaking the political realm, the culture, the economy, and all things that people put their trust in. And the Word of God emphasizes the goodness of God, but it also mentions His righteous judgment. Look at Romans 9:22. In the same way, even though God has the right to show His anger and His power, He is very patient with those on whom His anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of His glory shine even brighter on those whom He shows mercy, who are prepared in advance for glory. Man, do you see that? Another translation, the King James Bible and the New King James Bible says, what if God was more willing to show His wrath? In other words, think about that. See, He doesn't want to do that. That's the awesome thing about God. He does not want to demonstrate His anger or His wrath. But the Bible lets us to know that His patience is so awesome. It's so incredible. Even Peter said that the Lord is long-suffering towards all of humanity, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But yet, God still is a righteous, holy God. And there still is a moment when the scale can be tilted the other way, even though it may only last for a moment. But just, man, that one moment is enough. You know, what if He wants to show His anger, but He's patient? In the book of Haggai, point number 4, God told the people they were too busy building their houses and they had no time to build God's house. Look at this, Haggai 1. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? That ought to shake us right there. And all of our busyness and all of our doing and all of the things that we are investing our time and our money in, are we making an investment in the house of God? I'm already convicted. This verse rattles me. God spoke that to the Israelites. And I believe he's speaking it to us today. Look at this. We'll end with this one right here. We had this verse in our men's Bible study Wednesday night. Romans 13:11 in the Message. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted and taking care of your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing, because God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed.